Chapter 10. Submission. Another essential element in prayer is submission. All true prayer must be offered in full submission to God. After we have made our requests known to Him, our language should be, "Thy will be done." 1,000 times over, I would rather have God's will be done than my own. I cannot see into the future as God can. Therefore, it is a good deal better to let Him choose for me than for me to choose for myself. I know His mind about spiritual things. His will is that I should be sanctified, so I can pray with confidence to God for that, and I can expect an answer to my prayers. But when it comes to temporal matters, it is different. What I ask for may not be God's purpose concerning me. As one has well put it, depend upon it. Prayer does not mean that I am to bring God down to my thoughts and my purposes, and bend His government according to my foolish, silly, and sometimes sinful notions. Prayer means that I am to be raised up into feeling in union and design with Him, that I am to enter into His counsel and carry out His purpose fully. Thy will be done. I am afraid sometimes we think of prayer in an altogether opposite way, as if by praying we persuaded or influenced our Father in heaven to do whatever comes into our own minds and whatever would accomplish our foolish, weak-sided purposes. I am quite convinced that God knows more about what is best for me and for the world than I can possibly know, and even though it were in my power to say, "My will be done," I would rather say to Him, "Thy will be done." It is reported of a woman who was sick that she was asked whether she was willing to live or die. She answered, "Whichever God pleases." "But," said someone, "if God should refer the choice to you, which would you choose?" "Truly," she replied, "I would refer it to Him again." Thus, that person whose will is subjected to God is the one who obtains his will from God. Mr. Charles Spurgeon remarked on this subject, "The believing man resorts to God at all times, that he may keep up his fellowship with the divine mind. Prayer is not a soliloquy, but a dialogue, not an introspection, but a looking toward the hills, whence cometh our help." Spurgeon acknowledged that we do find relief in unburdening our mind to a sympathetic friend, and it can even be of benefit to our faith. "But there is more than this in prayer," he said. "When an obedient activity has gone to the full length of its line, and yet the needful thing is not reached, then the hand of God is trusted in to go beyond us, just as before it was relied upon to go with us. Prayer is more than unburdening our minds. Faith means we trust God with the outcome. Faith has no desire to have its own will, when that will is not in accordance with the mind of God," Spurgeon said. "For such a desire would at bottom be the impulse of an unbelief which did not rely upon God's judgment as our best guide. Faith knows that God's will is the highest good, and that anything which is beneficial to us will be granted to our petitions." According to history, the Tusculani, a people of Tusculum, Italy, had offended the Romans, whose power was infinitely superior to theirs. Camillus, at the head of a considerable army, was on his march to subdue them. Conscious of their inability to cope with such an enemy, they took the following method to appease him. They declined all thoughts of resistance, opened their gates, and every man went about his proper business, resolving to submit where they knew it was useless to resist. Camillus, entering their city, was struck with the wisdom and candor of their conduct, and addressed them with these words, "You only, of all people, have found out the true method of abating the Roman fury, and your submission has proved your best defense. Upon these terms, we can no more find in our heart to injure you than upon other terms you could have found power to oppose us." The chief magistrate replied, "We have so sincerely repented of our former folly that in confidence of that satisfaction to a generous enemy, we are not afraid to acknowledge our fault." When God says no. In view of the difficulty of bringing our hearts to this complete submission to the divine will, we may well adopt Fenelon's prayer. "O God, take my heart, for I cannot give it, and when thou hast it, keep it, for I cannot keep it for thee, and save me in spite of myself." Some of the best men the world has ever seen have made great mistakes on this point. Moses could pray for Israel and could prevail with God, but God did not answer his petition for himself. He asked God to take him over the Jordan, that he might see Lebanon. And after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he desired to go into the promised land, but the Lord did not grant his desire. Was that a sign that God did not love him? By no means. He was a man greatly beloved of God, like Daniel, and yet God did not answer this prayer of his. Your child says, I want this or that, but you do not grant the request, because you know that it will be the ruin of the child to give him everything he wants. Moses wished to enter the promised land, but because of his earlier transgression, the Lord had something else in store for him. And someone has said, God kissed away his soul and took him home to himself. God buried him, perhaps the greatest honor ever paid to mortal man. And then 1,500 years later, God answered the prayer of Moses. He allowed him to go into the promised land and to get a glimpse of the coming glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, with Elijah the great prophet and with Peter, James, and John, Moses heard the voice come from the throne of God. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Luke chapter 9, verse 35. That was better than to have gone across the Jordan as Joshua did and to sojourn for 30 years in the land of Canaan. So when our prayers for earthly things are not answered, let's submit to the will of God and know that it is all right. When someone asked a deaf and mute boy why he thought he was born deaf and unable to speak, taking the chalk he wrote upon the board, Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. John Brown of Haddington once said, No doubt I have met with trials like others, but yet so kind has God been to me that I think if he were to give me as many years as I have lived in the world, I would not desire one single circumstance in my lot changed, except that I wish there had been less sin. Later he said, It might be written on my coffin, Here lies one of the cares of Providence, who early lost both father and mother, and yet never wanted for the care of either. God answers in love. Elijah was mighty in prayer. He brought fire down from heaven on his sacrifice, and his petitions brought rain on the thirsty land. He stood fearlessly before King Ahab in the power of prayer. Yet we find him sitting under a juniper tree like a coward, asking God to let him die. Scripture. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. The Lord loved him too well for that. He was soon going to take him up to heaven in a chariot of fire. In the same way, we must not allow the devil to take advantage of us and make us believe God does not love us because he does not grant all our petitions in the time and way we would have him do. As Moses takes up more room in the Old Testament than any other character, so it is with Paul in the New Testament, except perhaps the Lord himself. Yet Paul did not know how to pray for himself. He besought the Lord to take away the thorn in the flesh he was given. His request was not granted, but the Lord bestowed upon him a greater blessing. He gave him more grace. It may be that we have some trial, some thorn in the flesh. If it is not God's will to take it away, let's ask him to give us more grace in order to bear it. We find that Paul gloried in his setbacks and his infirmities, because all the more the power of God rested upon him. It may be there are some of us who feel as if everything is against us. May God give us grace to take Paul's platform and say of our trials, All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So when we pray to God, we must be submissive and say, Thy will be done. In the Gospel of John we read, If you, that if is a mountain to begin with, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John chapter 15, verse 7. The latter part is often quoted, but not the first. It seems there is very little abiding in Christ nowadays. You go and visit him once in a while, but that is all. If Christ is in my heart, of course I will not ask anything that is against his will. And how many of us have God's word abiding in us? We must have a warrant for our prayers. If we have some great desire, we must search the Scriptures to find if it is right to ask it. There are many things we want that are not good for us, and many other things we desire to avoid are really our best blessings. A friend of mine was shaving one morning, and his little boy, not 4 years old, asked him for his razor and said he wanted to whittle with it. When he found he could not get it, he began to cry as if his heart would break. I am afraid that there are a great many of us who are praying for razors. John Bunyan was arrested for being a nonconformist preacher. He blessed God for the 12 years in the Bedford jail more than for anything else that happened to him in this life. We never pray for affliction, and yet it is often the best thing we could ask for. When it is good to wait. Dyer said, "Afflictions are blessings to us when we can bless God for afflictions. Suffering has kept many from sinning. God had one son without sin, but he never had any without sorrow. Fiery trials make golden Christians. Sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions." In reference to the value of sanctified trials and the wisdom of submitting in them to God's will, Samuel Rutherford beautifully wrote, "Oh, what owe I to the file, to the hammer, to the furnace of my Lord Jesus, who has now let me see how good the wheat of Christ is that goes through his mill and his oven, to be made bread for his own table. Grace tried is better than grace, and it is more than grace. It is glory in its infancy. I now see that godliness is more than the outside, and this world's passments and their buskings." Those embellishments and outward performances look appealing, but is it real faith until it is tested? Rutherford said, "Who knows the truth of grace without a trial? Oh, how little gets Christ of us, but that which he wins, to speak so, with much toil and pains. And how soon would faith freeze without a cross? How many dumb crosses have been laid upon my back that had never a tongue to speak the sweetness of Christ, as this has?" He said, "When Christ blesses his own crosses, they breathe out Christ's love, wisdom, kindness, and care for us." "Why should I fear the plow of my Lord?" Rutherford asked. Yes, he acknowledged that it makes deep furrows on our souls, but we know that he is no idle husbandman. He purposes a crop. Oh, that this white, withered lea ground were made fertile to bear a crop for him, by whom it is so painfully dressed, and that this fallow ground were broken up. He called himself a fool for being grieved that God put his garland and his rose upon my head, the glory and honor of his faithful witnesses. We wear both Christ's cross and his crown of thorns if we follow him. I desire now to make no more pleas with Christ, Rutherford said. Verily, he has not put me to a loss by what I suffer. He owes me nothing. For in my bonds how sweet and comfortable have the thoughts of him been to me, wherein I find a sufficient recompense of reward. How blind are my adversaries who sent me to a banqueting house, to a house of wine, to the lovely feasts of my lovely Lord Jesus, and not to a prison or place of exile. As we conclude this subject, let's look at the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations. Scripture: The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter, let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit, of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and hands toward God in heaven. Lamentations chapter 3 verses 25 through 41. Look up. O soul most desolate, look up. For thee one faithful voice doth promise sure relief. Whate'er thy sin, whate'er thy sorrow be, tell all to Jesus. He looketh where the weary-hearted weep, and draweth near to listen fondly to the half-formed prayer, or read the silent pleading of a tear. Lose not thy privilege, O silent soul. Pour out thy sorrow at thy Savior's feet. What outcast spurns the hand that gives the dole? O let him hear thy voice. To him thy voice is sweet. Anna Shipton, 1815 to 1901.